Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read starting at verse 16 and read to verse 26. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Father, we do thank you for what you will teach us today from your word. Lord, guide my thoughts, my words. Use the truth of this passage in a way that will help us to live the lives you'd have us to live, to be the men and women you'd have us to be. May we, Lord, through this understanding, be better equipped for service. May we be drawn closer to you. And Lord, our fervent prayer is, if there is one here today that does not know Christ, Lord, that you would speak to that heart, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring a realization of the truth, and that there would be a response. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the passage I just read, I know the story doesn't end there. And yes, you may be seated. The story doesn't end there, but we're going to work our way up to a further point, some things to look at. As we look back over Christianity, over history, we know there have been, over the years, times of great persecution. Sometimes widespread, sometimes more localized, just individuals perhaps suffering, but people have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Now, this is happening in other parts of the world today. Not so much here, not so much to us, but it is a reality. And although we're not facing great persecution, there can be challenges, there can be adversity, there can even be some suffering as we serve Christ, as we strive to labor for him. We must be prepared. You know, when the challenge comes, that's not the time to think, how am I going to respond? What am I going to do? What does the Bible say about this? We need to have that information. We need to have that resolve within our hearts, within our minds, prior to having to make that decision. What does the Bible say? What am I to do? So we're going to look at this passage with Paul and Silas, that certainly we see great suffering presented here. And I want us to specifically look at three ideas. Number one, a life of service and devotion is not a guarantee of a life of ease. Number two, service and devotion make it possible to rejoice even in the darkest of times. Number three, God will use your service and devotion to accomplish his purpose in his way, in his time. So going back, starting with number one, a life of service and devotion is not a guarantee of a life of ease. Think of this, one who is faithfully serving God and seeing results. People are saved. Lives are being changed. God is blessing. And all of a sudden, something just horribly goes wrong. And they find themselves, perhaps like Paul and Silas, cast into prison. What might be some thoughts? What did I do? God, why are you taking your hand of blessing from me? How could this happen? I am doing everything that you called me to do. I'm doing everything to the best of my ability. God, how could you let this happen? So I want to address that again. Serving God is not a promise that everything is going to go the way you want it to go. Now, there is a promise we can claim to. All things work together to good to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. That can be something that we hold in our hearts, and we're going to talk a little bit later about some of these things. But again, no guarantee that it's always going to be easy. In this passage, we find Paul and Silas in prison. Now, as we look back a few verses, we see that here they are. They're on Paul's second missionary journey, and they have had some great successes, and they are striving. They are working. They're doing what God gave them to do. You don't need to turn to these verses, but I'm just going to skip around and read several verses that occur prior to the passage we read. Acts 15:41. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. Now think about this. Paul, in his first missionary journey, established many churches. Now in his second missionary journey, he's visiting these churches. The text says he's confirming them. Basically, he's checking in with them. How are they doing? Are they growing? Are they remaining faithful? Are they doing the right things the right ways? And think what a joy it would be to his missionary heart to go back to these churches where he had labored, where he had struggled, where he had worked in established churches, and to see, yes, they are growing. They are serving God. They are faithful. People are being saved. People are being trained. Ministry is happening. Think what a joy. What a joy that was to Paul's heart. Chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the degrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in the number daily. So he's seeing progress in churches. He's also seeing them established. They are becoming stronger as he works with them, as he is giving them greater truth, giving them further instruction. They're becoming established, increased in number daily. What an exciting thing for the missionary's heart. Chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul, he's having victories. It's an amazing start to his missionary trip. And then he has the joy of seeing God work specifically in his life, giving him direction, telling him where to go. And what a joy as we go out to serve God to have that confidence that this is where God is directing me to be. This is what God is directing me to do. To have that confidence, to feel, to sense, and to follow God's leading in your life. So we find them now, verse 12, chapter 16, in Philippi. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we're in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And this was Paul's custom when he went into a new city, to find people following the Jewish faith, and to teach, to preach, to witness to them. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So things have been going well. Think of the missionary letter Paul could write back to Jerusalem and other churches. Things are going well. The churches are doing well. People are being saved. We're getting to preach. We're getting to teach. We're seeing results. But things for Paul are very soon going to change. And as we look at this, understand that difficulties, setbacks, challenges are not an indication of failure. They're not an indication of God's disapproval. And we have here a shining example in front of us of faithfulness in ministry. God is blessed. Churches are growing. People are coming to Christ. Yet, as we read this passage, Paul and Silas are in prison. Now, why? With everything going so well, why? Well, from a human point of view, we have the stated reason in verses 20 and 21. And this is after Paul cast out the demon from the servant girl. Her owners now are dismayed. They have lost the prospect of earning profit off of her. And so they take Paul and Silas, it says in verse 20, brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So that is the stated reason. They aren't going to go to the magistrates and say they're hurting our income. They have to have some message, some condemnation, some charge to bring against them that would be effective in a Roman court. So they do this. But here, I believe, is the real reason. The young lady who had had the demon cast out, she is following Paul, and listen to what she's saying. "The same followed Paul," this is verse 17, "the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" I think as we think about this, we can agree. That is the real reason that Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. Understand this. The more effective their ministry was, the greater Satan was going to strive to throw up roadblocks, to throw up obstacles. And know this. Satan will use every resource at his disposal to stop the preaching of God's word, to hinder one who is being effective in testimony, in witness, in preaching, in sharing. Satan will stop at nothing. And that's what we see happen here. One might say they were on a roll, but now the work has been interrupted. They are suffering physically. This is not, and again I say, is not an indication of God's disapproval. It's not an indication of failure. God has not taken his hand off of them or their ministry. You know, Jesus told his disciples this in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You know, there's an aspect of blessing in being persecuted for Christ's sake. Persecution, if we are faithful in service, difficulties, obstacles, opposition are to be expected. 1 Peter 4:4, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." There is going to be opposition. There are going to be problems. You know, we could name a very long list from history. I'm going to name just a few. Joseph was sold into slavery, and then found himself in Potiphar's prison. Does that seem fair? Jeremiah found himself in a pit. Does that seem fair? Think of the shame and suffering of Christ. Did he do anything wrong? And over the years, thousands and thousands of martyrs who died for no other reason than faithfulness to Christ. But know this. God is not thwarted. Is not thwarted by the response of men to his message and his messengers. His plan will not be defeated. His purpose will be accomplished. You know, I mentioned Joseph, and he made an amazing statement. Sold into slavery, finds himself in Potiphar's prison. As a result, by the way, of doing what was right. Not for any wrongdoing, doing what was right. But you know, God is with Joseph. God used Joseph. And Joseph finds himself in the Pharaoh's palace, serving as the second most powerful man in that area. His brothers come to him seeking help because they are suffering a famine. He eventually reveals to his brothers who they are fearful. After what we did to Joseph, and the position that he is in now, what is he going to do to us? And Joseph's response here is astounding. It's a real eye-opener. It's exciting to think about. Joseph said this, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." As we go through some of the greatest challenges of our life, if those challenges are brought on us as a result of faithful service to God, remember this concept. This is not what I would want. You might even say, I don't really like this. But God meant it for good. We never know how God is going to use the situation, the position he puts us in to further his message, to further his testimony, to get the word out. And your response, as one who claims to be a Christian, your response during those times of difficulty, I would suggest, is probably the greatest testimony you can have to the world around you. Anyone can be happy. Anyone can be joyful. Anyone can be friendly when everything's going right. But how do you respond when the pressure comes? That says something about you, and quite frankly, says something about your God. Many giants of the faith have suffered for Christ. We may be called to suffer also. If that happens, there are some things that we can know, some things that we can call to mind that will be helpful. Remember this, that God is always faithful. Think of the analogy of a farmer. He invests a great deal of money in seed. He invests a great deal of money and work in planting the seed. He invests a great deal of time and money in caring for the fledgling crop. But all of this is without knowing if he will reap a harvest. He plants the seed. He takes care of it. He weeds. He waters. He invests effort, time, money. But there's no guarantee there's going to be a return. Compare this to our spiritual service. We labor hard. We labor well. And in so doing, may well face difficulties. And we may ask, is it worth it? Will there be a harvest? Everything I'm going through, is there going to be a good outcome, a good result from this? Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:6 writes this, I have planted, Apollos have watered, but what does it say next? God. But God gave the increase. You know, it's a comfort. It's a comfort to me to be able to say, it doesn't depend on me. Because I think that's more pressure than I could stand up to. And I know that if it depended all on me, we would be in big trouble. Because, you know, I'm not always that smart. Funny thing is, I often think I am. But the reality is, I'm not always that smart. I don't always do things exactly right. I don't always have the right attitude. I'm a human being. And being a human being comes with certain challenges, namely a sin nature. I don't always respond to everything in a godly way. I try to. But the point is, it does not depend on me. We have a faithful, a loving, an all-powerful, sovereign God, and the harvest is in his hands. And you know what that means? If the harvest is in God's hands, we can just go out and do the work. We don't have to worry about the return. We don't have to worry about the harvest. God says, you do the work. You plant the seed. You take care of the seed. I'll bring in the harvest. And I am so glad. I am so thankful that that depends on God and not me. God is faithful. Another thing I want us to see is this. Faithful service and devotion make it possible to rejoice even the darkest of times. Think back on verses 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the inside of a prison. Perhaps many of you have seen jails and jail ministry or visiting people. I have seen the inside of a prison once, and let me very quickly state, not as a prisoner, okay? We went there for ministry, and it's not a pleasant place. It's not a nice place. It's not a happy place. In fact, it's an ugly place. It's a run-down place. It's a smelly place. It's a place of oppressive despair. But this first century prison is incomparably worse than what we see in our prisons today. And the ropes, the text says, laid many stripes upon them. Now, in the Roman culture, and again, this time the beating was done by Romans, by Roman guards, they called them lictors. They were employed to serve as bodyguards to the chief magistrate, but it was also their job to carry out punishment that was prescribed to criminals by the courts, lictors. And as part of their job, they would carry around rods that were bound together into sheaves. So bound together rods. And it was these rods that were the instrument used to beat Paul and Silas. And it would have been severe. It would have been merciless. It would have been painful. You know, Paul specifically mentions rod in another place in 2 Corinthians 11:25. Thrice I was beaten with rods. So they were severely beaten. Then it says, thrust into the inner prison. Now, this is a special place in the prison. It is the place for the most dangerous, the hardened of criminals. Is it a place that there is no possibility of escape? Most likely, complete darkness. Day and night, complete darkness. Many prisoners cramped together. No provision for hygiene, for sanitation. The sounds and smells would be unbearable. No food or water. The conditions were so poor that history tells us prisoners would beg for execution instead of being imprisoned. And those that could find the means to do so would often commit suicide just to not have to be in that prison. It was horrible, I believe, beyond what we can understand, the conditions that Paul and Silas were in. So they made their feast fast in stocks. Now, the stocks that were used here, two forms. One would be, as you think of stocks, but it didn't just have two holes for the legs. It had multiple holes. The other they would use is beams bound together. They could bind the legs. But the purpose of doing it this way, they didn't just put the legs in stocks. They bent and twisted and moved the legs in a way that would make it very uncomfortable. So again, to inflict discomfort, to inflict pain. And in addition to the stocks, there were heavy chains. These chains were made of iron. The shackles were made of iron, and from the perspiration, the moisture of prisoners in the environment, they would rust. They would become very rough and severely chafe the skin. Again, I just want you to understand the pain, the suffering, the condition that Paul and Silas were in this Roman prison. It's likely the jailer was a retired Roman soldier. That would be very common in that time. Of course, as a Roman soldier, received great training. You know, part of the training of a Roman soldier developed fine qualities. Loyalty, bravery, perseverance, all of these things. But there is one quality missing from a Roman soldier. Let me just read this from a historian. The training of a Roman soldier developed many fine qualities of human character. These did not include the milk of human kindness. There was no sympathy, no kindness, no favor to be shown by the guard. So as you, for a moment, contemplate, just allow it to have impact on you. Because they were serving God, and in spite of all of the success, the victories it had, they are in prison. And they're not just in prison, they're in the worst conditions imaginable. And what was their response? This is amazing. Truly amazing. This is not something that was made possible humanly. Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. How could this be possible? I mean, certainly the beatings in the stocks were not intended to fill Paul and Silas with joy. That much is obvious. But about midnight, the other prisoners, as they listened, heard sounds coming from the innermost part of the jail. Not of groaning, not of cursing, but of prayer. Prayer. And hymn singing. How could this be? You know, I've titled this message, Are You a Thermometer or a Thermostat? And let me explain that. We know what a thermometer does. If I hold up a thermometer right now, it would tell me the condition of the air that surrounds it, the temperature of the air. A thermometer reacts to what's around it. A thermostat is programmed to condition, to impact what's around it. Paul and Silas were programmed. They were set to be faithful witness, testimony for God. And that's what they did. They did not respond to their environment. They responded as a thermostat to impact their environment. And that's a good question. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Four truths that we can keep in mind to help us have a right response to suffering. We see a picture here. We see Paul and Silas, how they responded. But the Bible, God does not leave us at a loss as to how to have this response, how to have a character, how to have a heart for God that allows joy during this time. First thing, an intimate relationship with the Lord through His Word. And part of that process is to keep your mind on the solution, not the problem. Now, many of you have heard me say this before, but this is key. This is essential for effective Christian living, to know this principle. If you are facing a major problem, a challenge, and you focus on that problem, you think about it, how difficult it is, how harmful it is, how hard it's going to be, how bad it is. You wonder, how am I going to get through this? You focus on the problem, what's going to happen? You're focusing in, you're fret, you're worried about the problem. It's like a fertilizer to the problem, it grows. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on the solution. I have an all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God who will get me through this. An intimate relationship with God. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's what Paul and Silas were doing. How could they do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. An intimate relationship with the Lord through His word. You know, it's interesting to consider the story of Esther. Esther was given an opportunity to serve, and she was fearful of the harm that might come to her if she followed through on what she was instructed to do. Mordecai, her uncle, is giving her instruction. He says this, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" See, when God puts you through those circumstances, the right perspective is really He's giving you an opportunity, and it may not seem like it, but it is a privilege to suffer for His cause. He's giving you a privilege. If you refuse to follow through, if you shy away, if you are fearful, if you pull away, God can still accomplish His purpose. What's lost? Your privilege of serving is what's lost. Again, as He said to Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God, is this what you have called me to do? Is this the place you have put me right now? The ancient preacher Tertullian, the first century, said of Christians in their stocks, "Nothing the limb feels in the stocks when the mind is in heaven." Now, it's very difficult to imagine having that response. But what a statement to be made by someone who was an eyewitness, not only an eyewitness, but a personal witness to persecution, to suffering. God has made many promises to cling to during hard times. Have an intimate relationship with Christ through His word. And part of knowing His word is knowing the promises God has given you. Let's look at four of these. He has not turned His back on you. When the difficulties come, He's not turned His back. The Bible very clearly says, "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He hasn't turned His back. Have you ever felt that the trial is more than you can bear? You might say, "I can't." But God says, "You can." The Bible tells us there is no temptation. I want to stop there for a moment and talk about the word temptation. Now, when you hear that word, you know, we think of an enticement to do something you shouldn't do. And that's part of what's in view here. But that doesn't cover the whole concept of this word. Temptation is an adversity that tests the reality of your faith. So temptation here, it is a challenge, it is a trial, it is a test, and the test is to see how are you going to respond to the difficulty. So he says, there is no temptation, no adversity, no difficulty, no trial taken you, but such is common to man. But listen to this, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Whatever you're facing, again, you might say, I can't. God says, yes, you can. He has promised. He will not allow you. He will not allow you to be in a situation that he hasn't equipped you to handle. Now, that doesn't guarantee success, because there's still the question, are we going to do the right thing? But if we fail, it's not because of God. It's our failure. God does not allow trials capriciously. There is a purpose. Going to James, where he writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word here is the same as the word in 1 Corinthians 10:13 we just talked about. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if someone directed you, told you, instructed you, someone had authority, to do something that was very unpleasant, and you saw no reason, no benefit, no value for it, and you asked them, why are you having me do this? And they said, meh, because I said. What would your attitude? How would you feel about that? God tells us when we face challenges, problems, go through the difficulties, that there is a purpose. There is a good outcome. It is exercise. Now, maybe probably many of you are old enough. You remember the commercials for Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread builds strong bodies 12 ways. Exercise builds strength. Good diet, minerals build strength. God says the temptations, the trying, the adversity buildeth strength. To the result that we are well equipped. We are prepared. He says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When we go through these difficulties, we know God has a purpose. And part of that purpose is to benefit us, to strengthen us, to give us a good workout, to prepare us for what he might have for us in the future. And then, a wonderful promise, help is available when needed. Help is available. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this word help, we were talking about this at our Sunday school breakfast a couple weeks ago. And someone said, well, you talked about that before. Well, guess what? I'm going to talk about it again. The idea of help. It's important. I want everyone to understand what this verse is saying. Going to Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 14. Paul here is sailing to Rome. They come across a very severe storm. And it says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind, and we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which we then had taken up. They used helps. They used helps. Undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. They used helps. Now, help here in the original Greek is a nautical term. And this is what it means. To undergird the ship, a process called frapping in modern style, which consists in passing heavy cables under the hull and fastening them securely on the deck to prevent the timbers from parting under the force of the waves. So in a ship, you're in a heavy storm, the ship is in danger of coming apart, the ship would be reinforced with chains, with cables to keep it together, to protect the ship, to protect the lives, the cargo. That is the same word that's used in Hebrews 4:16. Grace to help. This is what God wants to do for you. The storm comes, and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this challenge whole? How am I going to survive this? How can I be faithful through this? What does God say? I will give you grace to help. I will undergird, I will reinforce, I will strengthen, and I will keep you whole in the storm. What a promise. When help is needed, help is available. Many have been called upon to face hardships for the cause of Christ. We too may face this, but we know we are never alone. We'll never be tried beyond our ability to persevere. This will never come into our life without purpose and never without help. The third point I want us to see is this. God will use your service and devotion to accomplish his purpose in his way, in his time. I want us to go back to Acts 16, the passage. I didn't read the whole passage at the opening of the message. And we're going to look at verses 26 through 34. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that all the prisoners had been killed. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him all the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when they brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What an amazing outcome. Believing in God with all his house. God had blessed Paul's ministry in many ways. Visit and confirm the churches. Lydia and her household were saved. Freed the slave girls from demonic possession. Now in the inner prison, beaten in stocks. What a turn of events. Escape would be humanly impossible. The prison was secure. The doors were strong. But our God is stronger. You can know this. Any obstacle, any challenge, any obstruction that may lay in your path, and we do know challenges in ministry have many faces. Whatever it is, God is stronger. It's interesting to see something about this earthquake. It had great impact. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors were opened. And again, this isn't a door like we're looking about in our... This was a prison door. Highly, highly reinforced, very secure, very strong. The doors were open. The chains, the bands were released. A powerful earthquake, but also a focused earthquake. Strong enough to take down these reinforced doors. Strong enough to release the bonds from the anchors in the walls. But the building didn't collapse. No lives were lost. It's interesting, the jailer would have lived next door to the prison, and he felt this earthquake. Now, certainly the prison would have been much stronger than the jailer's house, much sturdier than the jailer's house. Maybe the prison would escape damage, but certainly the jailer's house would be damaged right next door. But we see later where the jailer brought Paul and Silas to his house. Apparently it wasn't damaged. So this is a very focused situation. And there can be no doubt that this had to be totally of God. The jailer rushes to the prison. Imagine his dismay when he found the prison doors open. Assuming all the prisoners had escaped, duty and honor left only one course of action for him, and that was suicide. As he is preparing to kill himself, he hears a voice. "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Can you imagine the surprise, the shock, the bewilderment? The prison's wide open. The chains are down. But the prisoners are here. It is at this time he asks the most important question of his life. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, some have wondered, when he asked this question, what was his understanding of the concept of being saved? Perhaps he had heard the message of the formerly demonic possessed servant girl. Perhaps he'd heard of Paul's ministry. Perhaps he was just thinking in terms of physical deliverance. We don't really know. But the important point is, he knew that there was something here different than what he had ever seen. He knew there was something different here that he did not have. He knew it was something he wanted. He asked that question, and Paul responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It all hinges on belief. You know, Paul did not say, you know, start treating your prisoners better. Give money to poor people. Go to the synagogue. Pray. You know, clean up your whatever. Paul didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, go out and you know, spend some time thinking about this and try to clean up your life. And then, no, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, he didn't leave it at that. He says, they went on and told him the whole message of Christ. The jailer heard the gospel that night. He heard that he was a sinner. He heard that Christ died for his sins. He heard that Christ rose again the third day. He heard that this was done so that his sins could be forgiven, that he could have a relationship with God, that he could have eternal life. The earthquake was a powerful work of God. When you think about that, you know, I wonder, what would it be like to see that? What would it be like? What a miracle! And I often thought that of other miracles we read about in the Bible. What a miracle! What would it be like to see some of these happen? But let me tell you this. God is still in the business of working miracles, because the greatest miracle that night was not the earthquake. It was not the doors coming down, not the bands being released. The greatest miracle that night was a sinner came to Christ for salvation. And let me tell you this, God is still in the business of working that miracle. God is still in the business of saving sinners. Now perhaps you have heard the message, as the jailer did many times, that I am a sinner, that Christ died for my sins, rose again the third day. I can have a relationship with God where I am his child. He is my father. My sins are forgiven. I have eternal life. His wrath is no longer expressed against me. I can have that relation if I will come to Christ in trust and faith for salvation. That's what the jailer heard that night. Maybe you've heard that many times, but you have never responded. Hearing the message will not give you salvation. Believing the message will not give you salvation. Salvation comes when a person comes to Christ in faith. God, forgive me. I am a sinner. Save me. Maybe someone here has never made that decision. It says of the jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and baptized he and all his straightway. And when they brought them into his house, he set meat before him and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There was a miracle that night. Lost people came to Christ and received salvation. There was a miracle. But if there's even just one person here today without Christ that would respond to the message, we would have the joy. We would have the privilege of seeing a miracle today. God saving a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.